Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
You know, joy is something that God gives to his people, and it's his gift to us, but we have to receive it. And we receive it really practically by looking beyond our circumstances so often, because our circumstances will rob us of joy. Quite often that can be the case.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Philippians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, in a message titled, The Peace of God and the God of Peace. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So here we are again. We're in now the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And our theme, as some of you will remember, is the fellowship of the gospel. And we've been looking at all of these different texts here in Philippians, trying to look at it through that lens of the gospel. And maybe you remember hearing me say that Paul had gone to Philippi, he had preached the gospel there, a church was established. The people there in Philippi were so thankful for what God had done through Paul's life for them. They wanted to see the same radical transformation and encounter with God happen for other people. So they said to Paul, we're going to support you. We're going to be with you. We're going to contribute to your ministry so you can go out with the gospel and others can be saved. So they entered into a partnership or a fellowship in the gospel. So that's been the lens that we've been looking at Philippians through. And once again, let me just start out today by mentioning really briefly the gospel, and we'll come back to it at the end of the teaching. But the gospel is the greatest news that's ever been pronounced, and that's really what gospel means, the proclamation of good news. And the good news is that we human beings who have been separated from God because of our sin and have completely lost our way and really are clueless as to why we're even here on planet Earth, and we're going about trying to find meaning and purpose and all of those things. We who have been lost through the work of Christ on the cross, we have been now sent a lifesaver. And God has cast out the rope to us, and he just is saying, grab on to Jesus and come and be part of my kingdom. So Jesus is the one who brings us back to God. He's the one who reconciles us to God. And like I said, this is the greatest news imaginable. And at the end of my message today, I want to just take a minute and give an opportunity for those of you who maybe have not yet met the Lord to come into that relationship with him. So we'll come back to that in a moment, but we're looking today at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 4, and we're really going to drill down primarily into verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, but I want to look at the first 5 verses, and there are 4 things that we're just going to touch on, just so we're covering all of the bases here in the epistle. So as Paul is concluding this brief letter to the church that he deeply loves in Philippi, he gets very personal, mentioning some of them by name. He also gives some very practical instruction that will help them and untold millions of others down through the ages navigate the difficult and challenging seasons of life. And so that will be our primary focus, those words that Paul spoke about, how to navigate the difficult and the challenging seasons. But before we do that, like I said, let's walk through a few things that Paul says here. So as I mentioned, he now uses personal references here. In verse 2, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also. So Yodia, Syntyche, Clement, we know from the history given to us in Acts chapter 16, we know that Lydia was the wealthy woman who was a merchant making and selling cloth. We know that she was the one who invited the apostles into her home originally, and that's where the church started. But so the church has expanded, and now these other people are here and they're mentioned. But notice that Paul refers to these two women. Now, it seems that there was a dispute between these ladies, and Paul is talking to somebody, doesn't mention the name here, but he's saying, now help these women get through this difficulty that they're engaged in right now. But what I want to point out is Paul refers to these women as those who labored with me in the gospel. You know, Paul, like Jesus before him, he partnered not just with men in the gospel, but he partnered with women in the gospel as well. And he mentions these two here by name, Yodia and Syntyche. But then if we go through, say, you know, Paul's other letters, or we look at the book of Acts, but particularly in Romans chapter 16, Paul mentions a whole list of women who were involved in some way, shape, or form with him in the advancement of the gospel. Some of the names we read there are Phoebe, Priscilla, Mary, Andronicus, Junia, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, and there are others. And I just wanted to touch on this because, you know, there is some controversy currently in the evangelical world about the role of women and what they can and can't do in the church. And you know, it's funny, I read a book a while back, and it was talking about how this, you know, this sort of negative perspective on women involved in ministry that exists in some parts of evangelicalism, it really kind of has its roots in the mid-20th century. And going back prior to that, among evangelicals, going all the way back to the time of the Wesleys and the Whitfields and those in the 18th century revival, the Great Awakenings, they didn't seem to have these kinds of hang-ups in the sense that they pretty much followed the rule that women could preach the gospel, women could speak the word of God. I think there's mostly been the agreement that women were not to be the leaders of the church. But apart from that, women could do pretty much everything else, including preach the gospel and teach the scriptures. And so I just thought, you know, we need to always go back to the biblical text and we need to see, you know, what does the Bible say? And as we look in the gospels, of course, we see that the gospel actually of the resurrected Christ was first preached by a woman, believe it or not. Yes, it was first preached by a woman. Mary Magdalene was the first one to proclaim the risen Lord. And so, all of that to say, as I read what Paul says here about the women that served with him in the gospel, I think myself of the many women, my wife being primary among them, but the many women that God has blessed me with in the ministry over the years, that we've been able and still are to this day serving the Lord together for the gospel. I think of the amazing women that God has used historically in the advancing of the gospel. And so that's the first point. Paul refers to the women that have served with him in the gospel. But then he mentions also Clement. And then he says also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So let's talk for a second about the book of life. The book of life is referred to 8 times in the New Testament, and 7 of those times are in the book of Revelation. So this is the only time that a reference to the book of life appears outside of the book of Revelation. It's called, in the book of Revelation, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And there it says that the names written in the book of life are written there from the foundation of the world. Wow. So the book of life is really the registry of heaven. And what is being stated as you put all of the various passages together is that no one can enter heaven unless their name is there in the book. Have you ever gone to any kind of an event where you had to have your name on a list? I've been invited to some things at times, and you know, maybe I'm going to get into the backstage area or something. And so they put your name on a list. And then you go up to the window and you say, yeah, I'm here. So-and-so invited me. I'm their guest. And they say, what's your name? You tell them your name. And until they see your name on the list, it doesn't mean anything. You could say you're anything. And it doesn't matter. All that matters is your name is on the list. And if your name's on the list, then it doesn't even really matter who you're connected with or whatever. Your name has to be on the list for entrance. And this is the reality with heaven. Your name has to be on the list. How does our name get on the list? How are our names written in the book of life of the Lamb? How can we be assured of that? Well, there's only one way, and that's by receiving Christ. When we receive Christ, then we know that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so Paul speaks of those fellow workers whose names are also written in the book of life. And then he says this, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now remember, these words are coming from a man who is in prison. He's in prison for his ministry, for his proclamation of the gospel. He's in prison, but what does he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, joy is something that God gives to his people, and it's his gift to us, but we have to receive it. And we receive it really practically by looking beyond our circumstances so often, because our circumstances will rob us of joy. Quite often that can be the case. And so we have to do what Paul said here. We have to rejoice in the Lord. You see, if we let our circumstances dictate our mood, then we're going to vacillate between joy and, you know, frustration, sadness, depression, because our circumstances are going to change, and our circumstances are not necessarily always going to be favorable in the sense that they're going to produce joy. But here's a beautiful thing. The Lord never changes. The Lord never changes. He's always the same, and his truth is always the same, and his promises are always sure and certain, and the future that he has planned and promise to those who put their trust in him is fixed and unalterable. And because of that, we can rejoice in him. And that is what Paul says to do. Rejoice in the Lord. And remember, this is coming from a man who is in prison. Now, Paul says in writing to the Ephesians, he refers to himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. So it's the same imprisonment. He writes this letter, Ephesians, Colossians, and probably Philemon, while he's in this imprisonment. He will be released and imprisoned again, and that final imprisonment will lead to his execution, and it's during that time that he writes 2 Timothy. But here, Paul sees himself as the prisoner, not of Caesar Nero, who was actually the emperor at the time, and he was in prison under the authority of Nero, but he looks beyond Nero. And he says, I am the prisoner of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul understood that Christ could deliver him any moment from the prison situation if he so chose to do. But Paul reasoned that, well, since I'm here in prison and Jesus knows I'm in prison and he could get me out of prison because he's already done that before, since I'm here, I'm going to just take it that even though it's not the ideal situation, that it's God's plan and purpose for my life right now. So I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And you know, we can get super frustrated if we start thinking in terms of being the prisoner of, well, the circumstance itself, or maybe we're a prisoner of the political people in power who are making the rules, and that can lead to a lot of angst. But if we just look beyond all of that and say, you know, I'm the prisoner of Christ, and this is a time the Lord has ordained, and so I'm going to rejoice in him. That's what Paul is calling us to. And then he says this. He says, let your gentleness be known to all people. The Lord is at hand. Now, the word gentleness can also be, and I think in the CSB is translated graciousness. And I think graciousness really describes a little bit better what it is that Paul is calling us to. Let your graciousness be known to all. You know, as Christians, as God's people, graciousness is such a beautiful thing, and it's such an important thing because it sends, well, it sends the message of grace to others. So Paul says, let your graciousness be known to all. Now, in my observation, a lot of people currently are uptight and angry and very demanding. And listen, this is not to be the demeanor of the followers of Christ. Our lives are to be marked by patience, self-control, and gentleness. And I think, right now is a really important time. You know, it's important because sometimes as Christians, we look at kind of, you know, maybe the bigger, more obvious sins that we were maybe at one time engaged in, and we know that we don't do those things anymore because Christ has saved us. But sometimes we don't think so much about what we would deem some of the smaller sins, you know, like irritability, like anger, like being impatient and demanding and those kinds of things. But you know, these are attitudes that are contrary to the attitude that the Lord calls us to have. And so we have got to remember that a big part of our witness is not just what we say, but it really is how we say it. And when we talk about believing in the Lord, but yet at the same time, we're uptight, we're angry, we're impatient, we're demanding, that's a bit of a contradiction. Because, you know, the onlooker might say, well, wait, I thought you trusted in Jesus. I thought you believed that he was in control of your lives and so forth. So if we're going to do what Paul says here, if we're going to be gracious, if we're going to let people see our graciousness, again, we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. And we've got to remember that he is the Lord. He's the Lord over all things. And sometimes we just have to embrace a situation and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you through this and not get angry or aggressive. So let your graciousness be known to all people. Saint Augustine, as he's commonly referred to, is historically one of the great minds within the Christian church, and a brilliant, brilliant thinker, and a man who had an incredible conversion and transformation. He was a philosopher. He had embraced a real heretical idea in his generation. He was a very immoral person. His mother was a Christian, and she prayed fervently for him, and she so desperately longed for him to come to know Jesus. And the Bishop of Milan was a man named Ambrose, and Ambrose had a huge impact on Augustine and would eventually become his mentor in the faith in many ways. But it's interesting, when Augustine was later asked about the impact of Ambrose, who was a brilliant man himself, who was a brilliant orator, great preacher of the word, this is what Augustine said. He said, I began to love him at first, not as a teacher of truth, for I despaired of finding it, speaking of truth, in the church, but simply, speaking back concerning Ambrose, but simply as a man who was kind and generous to me. So the initial impact of Ambrose was not his great preaching. It was his kindness, and it was his graciousness that impacted Augustine. Now, you never know if there might not be an Augustine that comes across your path And you might think, you know, it's your best argument, or, you know, if you're a preacher, it's your best and most fiery sermon. In actuality, it could very well be your demeanor of grace that has the greatest initial impact. And so let your graciousness be known to all. And so now we come to, that was kind of the introduction. So now we come to the part that I really want to focus on today. And let me read us here, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this is one of the passages that has brought amazing peace to generation after generation after generation of believers. I mean, let's face it, this is one of the great encouraging statements in the New Testament, isn't it? And remember, this was written in prison. And so had Paul not been in prison, he might not have penned this letter to the Philippians. And so again, we see how he doesn't let his circumstances get him down, but he lets God use him even despite the circumstances he's in. And he comes out with this solid gold for his friends who received the letter initially in Philippi and for every successive generation of Christians. And so be anxious for nothing. Well, what does that mean? Well, that simply means don't be worried or anxiety-ridden about anything. Wow. Be anxious for nothing? I shouldn't be worried about anything? Well, that's what the apostle says. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be worried about anything. Now, some today are worried about themselves or perhaps someone they love. Some are worried about a loss of income, a loss of a job. Some are worried that they're going to be kicked out of their homes. Some maybe have been in business and are worried that there's no future for their business. Some are worried about what the future holds. Now, these and many similar types of issues are the things that we are being tempted to be anxious about. But here's the thing that we've got to remember. The Christian has an advantage, really, in as much as we have a God who is watching over us. We have a God who sees and cares and is able and committed to helping, delivering, and ultimately blessing us. That is the reality. So you see, the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is not that Christians don't go through tragedy or they don't go through suffering. Christians are affected just like everybody else. The difference is the Christian has hope and trust and confidence in the living God who the Christian is able to look to and trust in at times like this. And that's what Paul is telling us that we can do. The NLT translates verse 6 like this. It's simple. It's beautiful. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything.
For the month of September, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian. With all the chaos, unrest, and uncertainty in our world, behind it all is the unseen realm where a spiritual battle is being waged. And this spiritual battle not only affects the world collectively, but even our lives individually. This month's book, The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian, will give you an understanding of the battle that is raging behind the scenes. You will understand the enemy who is waging war against you, his tactics, and how you can be equipped to emerge victorious. As people of God, we must be aware of the spiritual battle we're all involved in, the sophisticated ways in which we're constantly being attacked, and the provision for victory we have in Jesus. If you want to be equipped for the spiritual battle we're engaged in, or to be able to help others become equipped, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. to order The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Philippians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.